The title of our sermon today is When Conversations Break Down. And the focus of this topic is our scripture, John 8, 48 and 49. When you hear the slamming of the door, or somebody's calling you an idiot, or you have unanswered texts, these are conversations that have broken down. They've just reached that point. I would say that we're all very familiar with a lot of those areas in our culture today, areas where conversation has broken down, and we're not talking, we're not discussing ideas and concepts anymore. I mean, think about it in our culture. You've got examples where these conversations have reached the point where we have some disastrous effects. Take, for instance, immigration and immigration enforcement. Another area of debate is abortion, and one that's more recent in our culture but is still no less conflicting is transgenderism. You know, these things in our culture, we can talk about them, but I think that where communication breakdowns are the most painful are those where they break down within our relationships, within those that the people that we love, and in our relationship with Christ. In our home, we worked very diligently to instill a foundation of faith with our children. We prayed together. We attended church together. We read the Bible together. We talked about the Bible. We also talked about, you know, what's God's plan for us? What is he wanting us to do? Are we looking at that? Are we thinking about that in our daily lives? And we, Kara and I, we tried to model our faith. We wanted our children to see our faith through our modeling. But communication breakdowns, they seldom start with the slamming of the door. There's a progression. There's a building that builds to that catastrophic breakdown. When our youngest daughter was in high school, there were a good number of gay and transgender friends, kids going to school with her. She had straight friends. She had a boyfriend, but she also had a good number of gay and transgender friends. And I'll tell you, we're actually happy about this. You may question it, but we had our children growing up in a Christian school, and we transitioned to the secular school. We wanted our children to have that foundation, and then we wanted them to share that foundation with their friends, and not just the ones that knew the Lord, but with those that didn't know the Lord. So having them have that opportunity, having her have that compassionate heart, a loving heart, and wanting to share that with her friends was something we were excited about. I'll tell you, her friends knew she was different, right? They could see by the way she acted, by the way she talked, that she was different from the way they were living their lives. And they knew that that difference came from her faith. The problem was, though, that in the last year or two, we were becoming concerned. She was in choir singing LGBTQ songs like Love is Love. She was spending more time with her gay and transgender friends than she was with any of her Christian friends. I mean, there was virtually no time spent with Christian students at that point in time. Then something happened. She started using preferred pronouns. Not herself, but she started referring to her transgender friends, her non-binary friends as they, them, but basically she was using pronouns that were not correct for their biological genders. And we started having conversations about this, and it was kind of heated at times. We would talk to her and say, you know, this is not what the Lord has planned. This is not what the Lord intends. And we got to the point where we were saying, okay, I understand that you're trying to be respectful. You're trying to be loving. If you feel like you need to do this out at school or out with your friends, I'm not going to be so rigid to say you absolutely cannot do that. But it got worse. We were talking about it in our home, and I said to her, listen, sweetheart, we have to be truthful in our home. We have to be truthful to our faith. In our home, I understand that you're being respectful, but we need to speak the truth to one another. We need to say it's a he when it's a he, or a she when it's a she. And It was painful because she outright said no. She refused. She was going to use those preferred pronouns even at home, in our Christian home, with our Christian faith. She was not going to honor the Lord. She was going to instead respect the culture. It was really, actually very difficult. By the end of her high school, so in her senior year, she decided that she wanted to be a Christian counselor. She wanted to be a crisis counselor. This was kind of exciting because we thought, all right, she wants to be a crisis counselor. What's the best way to go about doing this? Well, it certainly isn't sending her to a public university. If she wanted to be a counselor, we talked about it and said, let's get that from a Christian education. What do you think about Moody? And she got excited about that, and she decided that she was going to go to Moody. And so we went through that process, got her enrolled, and she started at Moody. I can tell you, Kara and I were very excited about this. Our excitement was that she was going to be delving into the Word on a daily basis, much deeper than she had throughout her high school career. And we were also excited because she was going to be surrounded by Christian friends, right? I mean, she's going to Moody. All those kids are Christian, and she'd be able to discuss these issues that she had at school with her friends. She'd be able to get a Christian perspective on this. And then when she graduated, she'd be coming out of there with a degree that would allow her to help people in need in a Christian way, in a way of faith. We were really very, very excited about that. Things broke down, though. She left Moody after 2 years, and then she moved out of our house a year later. It really was months before we heard from her. She cut us off, refusing to answer calls, refusing to answer texts. This is that catastrophic breakdown that I was talking about. And it wasn't just that, well, anyway, around Thanksgiving last year, she got in touch with us, started returning a call and a text, and said, let's get together and talk. I need to talk to you about some things. And so after Thanksgiving, we got together, and she told us that Moody was the worst 2 years of her life. She said that she's decided she wanted to go by Zephyr, and she wanted to have they, them as her pronouns. This was tough. This was really very tough. We explained to her that we were there when she was born, that she is our daughter. We love her, and we named her. And Kara said to her, I trust that he made us male and female. I trust that he formed you and did not make a mistake. I trust that he entrusted you into our care and gave us the privilege to give you a name. We told her we can't go against the Lord on this. We could not, in faith and in truth to the Lord, start using these pronouns and going in that direction. It would send the wrong message to her. She told us that she loves us and that she understands our conviction. And I really believe she does. I mean, she lived with us for 21 years. She knew our convictions. She knew what we believed. And I do believe she loves us. I think it's sincere. And I think that this just makes it all the harder because she told us that she can't be around us if we can't call her by her preferred name and her preferred pronouns. Our daughter is an adult at this point. She's moved out of the house, and she's going to live her life as she sees fit. We pleaded. We really did. We pleaded for her to make an exception for us, allow us to have a relationship with her, even if she was going to live her life differently away from home. I believe that you guys can understand the pain that we're going through, where we lost our precious daughter. We pray daily for her return, but we don't know when or if that's going to happen. Understanding this pain of our loss, I think we can only imagine the sadness that God feels in our rejection of him, the loss of the relationship with his children, where they turn away from him and are not there for him. I told you this kind of started as a progression, and it happened that way too biblically as we look at this. The Pharisees, they were questioning. In Matthew 22, 15 through 18, the Pharisees sent their students to question him. "Teacher," they said, "we know you are truthful and teach truthfully the way of God. You don't care what anyone thinks, nor do you show partiality. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Perceiving their malicious intent, Jesus said, "Why are you testing me, hypocrites?" Jesus exposed the Pharisees, their hypocrisy, challenging their authority and claiming divinity. People were listening to Jesus and believing in him. The Pharisees, they were jealous. They were jealous of losing their control. And when they sent their students here to ask this question, it wasn't a true question. They were trying to trip him up. They were trying to trick him into making a public gaffe where people would then not pay attention to him. I think we've done this before in our own debates with other people. We're struggling with a belief, and we're talking and debating back and forth, and every now and then we'll throw out a question that doesn't really bolster our argument, but it's trying to make that other person stumble, to stop, to have to think, to put him off guard. It's exactly what the Pharisees were hoping for here. They were hoping to make him stumble. The conversations went into challenging then, the progression stepped up. Later in John, the tensions escalate, and the Pharisees are no longer questioning him. They're outright challenging him. 7 times in the gospel, Jesus makes claims starting with, "I am." These are extraordinary and powerful statements that start with, "I am." These statements are meant to recall what God said to Moses about who sent him to the Israelites. God told him to say, "I am has sent me to you." The Jews would recognize "I am" as God. Jesus is claiming deity. He's claiming equality with God when he says in verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Communications break down even further when the Pharisees outright challenge him, and this is where they do it. They say, "You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not valid." When we get to our scripture today, they are so unsettled, they're not listening to Jesus anymore. They're resorting to name-calling him and attacking him. In John 48, they say, the Jews responded to him, "Are we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and that you have a demon?" When they call Jesus a Samaritan, it's a huge insult. The Samaritans were seen as half-breeds. And so this was just casting aspersions on his mother. A definite insult. But they didn't stop there, did they? They said, "You have a demon." Well, back at that time, if they were to call you out for having a demon, it was to call you crazy, say you don't know what you're talking about. At this point, they're really just trying to discredit him so that nobody will listen to him. Jesus didn't respond in kind, though. He said, "I do not have a demon," Jesus answered. "On the contrary, I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." Jesus isn't pushing them away. Even though they want nothing to do with him, they just want him gone. That's not his desire. Knowing that he came to restore our relationship with God, this has to be painful. It has to be painful to see how you're being pushed away when you're there for these people. I shared our experience earlier with our daughter with you because she wants nothing to do with us. Our daughter just wants us gone. I know that sounds strange, but I think part of just wanting us gone and not wanting to have that relationship with us is so that we're not bringing her back to the Lord. We're not having her think about the actions that she's taking and how they're discrediting Jesus. If she can keep away from us and she can surround herself with her community of people that believe similarly, she doesn't have to think about what the God is calling her to. We need to bring the same understanding. Well, what I meant to say is, again, I think that because you know us, you can understand the pain. You can understand what we're going through, and you can empathize with us. And I think that we need to bring that same empathy to what Jesus was going through in so much of a bigger way. At this point, John wants us to slow down and see ourselves in this moment, not the crowd. It's easy to see the crowd here and not think about ourselves. But before we hear this as a text about them, we need to ask, what do we do when Jesus presses on something in our life and makes us feel uncomfortable? The two main points that I'm going to cover today are, one, unbelief shows up as dishonor. And the second point is, Jesus shows us who he is by honoring the Father. Unbelief shows up as dishonor. The conversations between the Pharisees and Jesus were over. They were calling him a Samaritan, saying he had a demon and was possessed. None of this was serious arguments. They were unable to refute Jesus' claims and discredit him, and they were resorting to discrediting him as a person. Their unbelief showed up as dishonor. But what about our unbelief? Does it show up as dishonor too? How would our lives be different if we truly believed in Jesus? Let's examine our hearts for those areas in our life where we find Jesus pressing on us, causing us discomfort. How do you respond when you're being called out by the Lord Most High? Does the Lord call you out for greed? Is he looking for you to be more generous? Given the time of year, is he calling you out for the way you filled out your taxes? There was a time when he was convicting me of greed. It was about 8 years into my profession. At that point, I had left one company and had moved to another. And I was, in that leaving even, it was starting to look at, how do I get ahead? How do I make more? And that's exactly where I was. I was completely focused on making more money and getting ahead. And I will tell you that my raise wasn't big enough. I didn't know why I wasn't getting promoted. And really, did you call that a bonus? My heart was in the wrong place. I was very unhappy during this time too, and he was challenging me. Like the Pharisees, you know, you hate to compare yourself to the Pharisees, but like the Pharisees, I was discrediting Jesus. In Matthew, Jesus urged us not to worry about food or clothing. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be provided for you." I wasn't abiding in his word. I was making money my God, and I was relying on myself to meet my needs. I need to rely on him to provide for me, trust that he would fulfill my needs. During this time, I know that I was dishonoring him. I wasn't believing in him, and I wasn't having faith in him. I'll tell you, it took a while for that conviction to work in my heart, but I did come to realize that I was in a state of sin. And through Jesus, I was able to let go of that greed. You know, you hear about people who are smoking, and they pray one time, and boom, they're done smoking. They're drinking, and they pray one time, and boom, they're done drinking. I've always been very skeptical of these changes. You know, it seems unlikely. Because we know, though, that Jesus can do this, right? I mean, Jesus can do anything. He created the world. We've got all of Genesis. I mean, what can be done, he can do. So it's not that I believe that he can't do this, but I look at my own life and I think, gosh, there are things that I have prayed for. I've struggled different areas of sin in my life, and I've prayed for something. Help me through this, Lord. And, you know, I'll see things getting better. But I'm sure, like most of you, I backslide, and I'm praying for the same thing again and again. So this is why I find myself skeptical of these things. But what I will say here is, when I finally admitted I was putting my money and myself ahead of Jesus, I was able to put this done. And oddly enough, it was as close to one of those light switches as you can get. I didn't have to struggle with this again. My finances, they've changed pretty much dramatically over time. When we moved from Illinois to Wisconsin, my pay was, first of all, it was zero. I came up here without a job. And then when I finally did get a job, my pay was half of what I was making. It was actually less than half of what I was making. I'll tell you, though, through this experience that I had with greed and being convicted of it, at this point, it was one of those times where it didn't hit me anymore. I was content in the Lord. I was content in what he was giving, and if he was going to give more, he was going to give more. If he was going to give less, he was going to give less. I credit that peace and all the blessings that have come since then to him. All glory and honor to Jesus, our King. Maybe this isn't an area of struggle for you. You know, we all have different areas. Maybe greed isn't one of your areas. Probe your heart. Where is your area of struggle? Maybe it's gossip. You know, that's one where I think we can rationalize. Well, frankly, we can rationalize any of these, right? But maybe in gossip, we're saying, you know what? I just need to talk this through. I need to discuss this with somebody to process it in my own mind. I need to talk about, you know, what's going on here because it's affecting me this way, or maybe I'm impacting it that way. You know, it is very true. There are times in our lives when we need good Christian counseling, and we go to those we know and love and ask for their advice. But I would say, probe your heart. Are you feeling any conviction in that area? If you are, maybe it's not because you need to process it. Maybe you are being convicted of gossip. Another area, let's talk about Scripture. Okay, you can say, how in the world would I discredit Jesus through Scripture? Well, it is possible to discredit him. If you are using Scripture as a cudgel in your arguments, you're debating and you're throwing out Scripture and you're using it to prove your point, you're using it to get your way, or you're using it to make sure that the other person isn't doing something that you don't want them doing, that's not the right heart of Scripture. Yes, we always want to go back to Scripture. We want to look and we want to see, what is God telling us? But when we're using it in a dishonorable way, we are dishonoring the Lord. Probe your heart. Maybe it's none of these areas. Maybe you don't struggle with greed, you don't struggle with gossip, you don't struggle with Scripture. Check yourself, though. Is there a place that you're struggling? Do you really believe in him? Of course I believe, you say. We're all here. This is church. Of course I believe, or I would not be here. James in chapter 2, 18 and 19 says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. Good. Even the demons believe and they shudder. Even the demons believe and they shudder. They believe. They know who the Lord is. They believe. But this isn't the type of belief that we're talking about here. We're talking about the belief that it is a saving faith. We can choose to honor him through our works born of a saving faith, or we can choose to dishonor him, rationalizing, turning away from him by not believing in him. The Pharisees, they were religious leaders who were rejecting Jesus. He disregarded their traditions, he challenged their authority, and worst of all, that he was taking away their popularity with the masses. John, though, was showing us through their unbelief that their unbelief in Jesus that it's not neutral. It has weight and it has direction. Let's take an example. Tiger Woods, he's been in the news recently. He made a decision to drink and drive. This wasn't his first time doing this. He's facing criminal charges, mandatory jail hold. He's likely going to have a license suspension, fines, community service. And there's going to be heightened scrutiny on him because of his past DUI history. While jail time is unlikely in this instance, the legal, personal, and reputational consequences are significant. His career might be over. There are some big consequences to the decisions that Tiger made. There are big consequences to a lot of decisions, but no decision is bigger than choosing to believe in Jesus. The consequences there are great. In John, Jesus said, the one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Philippians goes on in 2:9 through 11 to say, for this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him a name above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is to the glory of God the Father. To honor Jesus is to glorify the Father. These Pharisees, they weren't only rejecting Jesus, they were rejecting the Father. In rejecting Jesus' words, they were rejecting God's word. Think about this. When we resist Jesus' authority in our life, what are we really resisting? Are we resisting his commands? Or are we resisting God's claim over us? I want God's claim over me. The alternative is too difficult to contemplate. Scripture is clear, though. There's only two options. John 3:36 says, "The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who rejects the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him." It is a binary option. You either believe or you don't. No one is neutral, and no one is exempt. Our second point of the text, Jesus shows who he is by honoring the Father. Are you familiar with the Aaron Tipton song, "You've Got to Stand for Something"? The chorus goes something like this. "You've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. You've got to be your own man, not a puppet on a string. Never compromise what's right. Uphold your family name. You've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything." Little joyful noise at the end there, but otherwise I think I kept going. I've always loved this song. It's a song that my eldest daughter and I will often sing on very long car rides, along with many other songs. But what I really love about this song is the emotion that it conjures up. We're talking about strong character here. It's not just a simple song. It really spurs emotions. What I want to say about this is that this is the kind of person that I want to be. I place great importance on being my own man. I think we all want to be determined to stand on what we believe in, even if that's going upriver against a flood of people coming the other way. I want to be uncompromising, and I want to do what's right. I don't want to tarnish my family's name. This is the reputation that I hope I live up to, and the reputation that I hope people see in me. I think we all kind of feel that reputation is important. I spoke earlier about my youngest daughter leaving home. This was really a hard time, and there were a lot of emotions there. And at times, there still are a lot of emotions. This kind of goes back to Andrew's box and button. I don't know if you remember his analogy, but you're in a room with a big box, and there's a big, big button on the wall, and the ball's bouncing around, and because it's a big button, it's going to hit that button more often, and all those emotions are going to hit you. Over time, that button starts to shrink. The ball keeps bouncing around, but every now and then it hits. And that's the way we were with this, the way we are with this. But one of the petty concerns we had out of this is looking at people we know. So, for instance, my daughter moved out, and she went to live with her friends. And there was no reason she had to move out, but she decided at that point that she was going to move out and wanted to be with her friends. And one of the petty concerns we have is, what did her friends' parents think? I mean, what do they think of us that our daughter is leaving our house? What is she telling them? This all goes back to reputation and pride. In our scripture today, the Jews attacked Jesus, saying, "Aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and you have a demon?" Jesus responded calmly, "I do not have a demon. I honor my Father." He doesn't insult back. He roots his identity in obedience and trust, not in how he is treated. We can see how Jesus responded when he was attacked, but how do we respond when our character is assaulted? Do we stand with those stiffened backbones? Do we defend our reputation? Do we defend our family name? Maybe we should be responding more like Jesus responded. I think that we need to put our faith and trust in Jesus. The only thing that we can be assured of and stand on and be assured that it won't crumble is God's word. In our obedience and our trust, we honor God. John 8:49 exposes the heart of this conflict. Jesus lives for the Father's glory, and they refuse to recognize it. The issue isn't a lack of information, it's misplaced love. They don't want to see a son who reveals the Father on God's terms. The Pharisees love themselves, and they didn't want their influence or their prestige taken away. These men were living for themselves. On July 13, 2012, President Obama delivered an election campaign speech in Roanoke, Virginia, where he said, and I quote, "If you were successful, someone along the way gave you some help. There was a great teacher somewhere in your life. Somebody helped create this unbelievable American system that we have that has allowed you to thrive. Somebody invented roads and bridges. If you've got a business, you didn't build that. Somebody else made that happen. The internet didn't get invented on its own. Government research created the internet so that all companies could make money off the internet." The phrase from this section of the speech that really struck a nerve with me and was latched onto by the conservative media was, "You didn't build that." I was really sucked in by this phrase. How dare he, right? I mean, I worked really hard to achieve my success. I worked really hard to accomplish what I accomplished, and his statement angered me. For all that Jesus was doing and saying, he was pointing back to God. That's very different than the way I was feeling or acting over President Obama's statement. I was acting much more like the Pharisees, concerned about losing my prestige, my recognition, and what I had accomplished. I bring this up because studying this passage brought me right back to that, made me think about that. Colossians 3:23 through 24 says, whenever you do, do it from the heart, as if something done for the Lord and not for people. You serve the Lord Christ. His word's humble. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God has prepared in advance for us to do. It all comes back to God. When you think about this and you have good works, and we probably all have good works, but those were planned. God knew about them before you were born. He knew that he had these works planned for you to do. So when you do these works and you take credit for those works, you're dishonoring God. We need to point back to the Lord, point back to God, give him the credit because it was his plan for us. It should be his glory that shapes our decisions. It should be his character that we identify with. Conclusion. John 48 and 49, the Jews responded, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and have a demon? I do not have a demon, Jesus answered. On the contrary, I honor my Father and you dishonor me. John is not recording this exchange for us to shake our heads at the hostile crowd. He recorded it so that we will decide what we will do with Jesus. Here stands the Son, dishonored by people, faithful to the Father, calm in the face of rejection. John's purpose comes into focus. These things are written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah and have everlasting life by believing in him. To believe in Jesus is not merely to admire him or to honor him. To trust the one who honors the Father is the one who can give life. It's time to make those decisions. Where do I discredit Jesus in my sin? Do I self-identify or do I identify with Christ? These are simple questions, but they're not neutral. Will we dismiss him or will we believe and live? Let's go to prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for this time to come together to study your word. I thank you for this opportunity to share personal experiences that would impact, hopefully, this congregation. Pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we go forward, and I pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.